Thank you, Brother Brandner. We're quite late getting started, so I'll not take any time with preliminary remarks. I consider it a privilege and a pleasure to be here once again. Last April was the last time. It's now a year since we held a reunion in the Missouri area. It hardly seems possible. I count the number of times I come anymore, because I know that they are very limited, and each one of you have a certain number of times that you're going to be able to return here. And we should try to make the most of each and every one. I'm delighted to have my beloved wife, Doris, with me this time. The night before we left to come down, we made the decision that no, we just can't make it this time. But sometimes a night can make a lot of difference. Oftentimes it's that a day can make a lot of difference, but with us a night makes a lot of difference sometimes. And some of our children and grandchildren are here, for which we are doubly thankful. I want to take for a text today part of the Gospel according to John, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And if you'll notice when you have studied through the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, that each one tells a little different thing. Not contrary, but added a little more information. It's just like those of us here today. If you were asked after the last service what took place, you'd all have a different answer. Somewhat. Not greatly, but you'd have your own words with which to express the impressions that came to you during the prayers, the testimonies, and the singing of psalms. And so it is that wisdom prevailed in the recording of the gospel and the life of Jesus by four of the foremost authors of the entire Bible. This text I shall take from the gospel according to John is one of the most exquisitely explicit treatises on the Lord Jesus. And the commission he was given when he came to the earth, and the example he left for us. For he was our example in all things, even from the very birth as a human infant, growing up through the childhood years to adulthood, and then his very short mission, approximately 3 years only, to accomplish all that God gave him to do. He had to wait until he was 30 years of age, because in the old Jewish law, a man was not his own principal until he was 30 years old. And so that's why he had to wait to that point, in order to be recognized to whatever degree as a valid teacher, a citizen, and a man. And so it was. I find in the book of John, in the 12th chapter, this record to begin with. And most of this text today will be from the words of the Lord himself. It will be a scriptural sermon, if you will. The Lord here speaking said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Spiritual darkness, that is. And if a man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father, which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I should have given you the verses. It began with verse 46 at the end of that chapter. I'm going to continue with the 14th chapter, beginning at the first of it. And these are the words of the Lord himself. Once again, most important of all are the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to the people during his ministry. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And you remember in the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament, back in the 26th chapter, the promise is given, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is kept on the Lord, because he trusteth in thee. How many times have you heard this read? How many times have you read it? Have you stopped to consider what it says? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You know, when we come unto God through Christ in the waters of baptism and receive the laying on of hands, following our conversion, our acceptance of the gospel of Christ, there is a great responsibility replaced upon everyone. Everyone has a great responsibility placed upon them. And here in this first verse is part of that great responsibility. It says, let not your heart be troubled. And it's so easy to skip over that and not meditate upon it. But the responsibility is placed upon you. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. And perhaps my dear wife is thinking, yes, preacher, follow your direction. It is not easy, not always easy, to not let our hearts be troubled. Sometimes it requires great effort. And I have found that there is nothing in life that is really worth having unless you have to work hard for it or sacrifice greatly for it. And that includes marriage. You have to work at marriage in order to make it a success. And that's something that most of you can relate to. But I'm not going to get off onto that point, because that's 16 other sermons. The Lord said, in my Father's house, God the Father, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. Thomas was with him for so long a time, and so were the others. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He didn't yet understand all things. And it is so marvelous to us, I mean, not great, but marveling in the lack of ability those men had in understanding everything that Christ told them. But we have to remember that everything was new to them. We've had hundreds and thousands of years before us of people to study the scriptures and to discern the truth in them. And this was the first time out for them, and no background except the Old Testament, which dealt with it entirely differently. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? It was in spirit and in purpose that they were alike. In spirit and in purpose. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. For verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, you know, this has been a concern of mine for quite some time. In prayer services, I have heard people pray differently. But the Lord, in the prayer that he gave us, the Lord's Prayer, said we are supposed to pray unto God in the Lord's name, in the name of Christ. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I know this running through the minds of many people, well, I've asked for this and that and some other things down through the years, and I haven't received them. But you know, there's a qualification when we pray unto God for something in the Lord's name. We must first of all not ask amiss. We must ask for valid things, things that we really need. And that doesn't mean we can say, oh, I just need that, or I just need this, or something else. It is an absolute need we must have before we bother our Heavenly Father with our petitions. And secondly, if we pray not amiss, we must pray in all faith, believing. You know, faith is a spiritual gift. But all spiritual gifts are not received without great effort on our part. And the gift of faith, the spiritual gift, we must earn through our effort in believing, in asking, not amiss, and trusting with all our heart and our mind and soul that our Heavenly Father will provide that which is needful for us. And sometimes our prayers are answered differently than we thought they might be. Sometimes we think we want to tell the Lord how he should give us a blessing that is needed. But you know, that's the reason that Christ said, Thy will be done. The Father's will be done. Because you know, our mortal mentality is so lacking in so many ways. And we must ask God to grant those things that we feel we need in the way that is greatest wisdom in him. And I've had experiences of asking for things and then getting something, well, somewhat a different manner than I had expected. But in the end, I could see that it turned out for the best. And that is part of the trial of faith. When you ask for something, say to the Father, Thy will be done, and then trust that he will give you whatever is needed. If ye love me, the Lord said, keep my commandments. You know, unmeasurable volumes of texts have been written by the minds and the hands of mankind on every subject imaginable. And I worked for the government, the Air Force, for many years. And one of my tasks was to write operation manuals. And I thought I knew how to write a manual before I was given the task. But I guess I didn't. I didn't know how according to man's way. Because I started out and I wrote it in as simple language and as short a text as absolutely possible. And the first time I handed in a manuscript, it fell with the force of lead. Because it didn't say in every paragraph the things that I had in there 99 different ways. No writings, no speaking can match the scriptures for simplicity, authenticity, and virtual application in our individual lives. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then we need to begin the job of keeping the commandments. And the Lord said, if you do these things, and he knows whether we do or not, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now Christ was the comforter to the ministry and the followers of his during his earthly ministry here. But when he was to leave and go back to his heavenly Father, there needed to be another comforter. The Lord said that he may abide with you forever. That means till the end of time. Even the Spirit of Truth, as it is called sometimes, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, other times the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that he gives unto mankind. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he, and notice the gender, this is very interesting, you know, such a conflab is made today over the gender of people and almost anything on the earth. For goodness sakes, as if the Lord didn't know what he's talking about. Now they are coming up with the idea, the so-called theologians from the theological cemeteries, my father used to call it, instead of seminaries. They're saying that probably no more than 10% at the most of the words accredited to the Lord actually were spoken by him. I just wish I could be a mouse in the corner on a judgment day and see what judgment is meted out to those people who try to deny the words of the Lord himself. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Just as God decreed within the human family that some people should conceive and deliver babies, and others should work and support the family, and many other things, and those years. Two examples. It goes on and on and on. But today, every effort possible is being made to mix up the human family and assign them different, well, an elder referred last year, I think it was to job descriptions. It was rather an earthly term, but I think appropriate. The Lord says, For the world, it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. One worthy thing to ask for, believe me, is that you'll never have to come to trifocals. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that's why he could say in the very first verse of this chapter, Let not your heart be troubled. He knew it was possible for us to not let our hearts be troubled. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and of course he's speaking spiritually, and ye in me, in the same manner, individuals within each other spiritually, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas said unto him, and this was the other Judas, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, notice the plurality, and we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the Lord which he heareth, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, sometimes called the Trinity, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Not received by man. We don't have to depend upon the mentalities of man to bring to us the holy truth. We're entitled to it directly from the Father through the Son. That is the promise given. Because sometimes the minds of men wander and get off the track, as the expression says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And again, these responsibilities upon us after we have received the baptism of the water and the Holy Spirit. It says, the Lord says, and surely if he said it, it is possible. Let not your heart be troubled. Again, he repeated it for emphasis. Neither let it be afraid. You don't need to be afraid for anything if you sufficiently trust. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, and when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, the adversary, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, and let us go hence. The Lord said unto them, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. He used very earthy examples all the way through in order that the people might more adequately understand. Every branch in me, and notice who it turns out to be, the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, trims it back, as you do in an orchard or a vineyard. And I've had the privilege of working with my Father in those areas, and noticed what a difference it makes. And he helps prune us, the branches, when things grow up within us that shouldn't be there. In order that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the Father does in the Son, and the Son in the Father. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, No more can ye, except ye abide in me. It is possible for us to spiritually abide in the Lord Jesus as we hope he will abide in us. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire that they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, repetition for the sake of amplification, that we take note of these things, that we learn them, that we commit them to memory and not forget them. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye abide in my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, this is one way we can help make the Lord's joy full, to keep his commandments. And if we do that, he in turn, he says, will make our joy full. I ran the two words together. Yes, we'll be joyful, because we'll be full of joy if we help make the Lord's joy full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you my friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. My time is running away because it was shortened, but I'm not grievous over that point at all, because I am having a rather weak condition today to battle. I'm going to go over to the 17th chapter. It is a short one, and close with that. John said these words, spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. In other words, like we're asked to make the Lord's joy full so he can make our joy full. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And everyone who has named the name of Jesus and remained faithful are also his. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one spiritually, that we each individually may dwell within Christ and the Father as they dwell in each other and with us. Can we imagine the glory of dwelling spiritually within the Son and the Father? In this life, I dare say it is not possible totally. As the Apostle Paul of old said, in this life we see as through a glass darkly, but we see enough to know of the glory on the other side. While I was with them in this world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil, for they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Today, Christianity is under attack. I'm sure each one of us realizes it. If we watch the news broadcasts, if we read the news magazines and the daily newspapers, Christianity today is under attack. And every evil thing, every evil effort or organization is given huge play, favorable, from all these media, and Christianity is put down. We're living in the last days of the Latter-day Dispensation. And we're not the first ones who have lived under such conditions. I was with the armed forces in World War II, and after VE Day, victory in Europe, I had the privilege, being billeted in Rome, to visit some of the historical places. As some of you have told this before, I know. But when you get old, you can't remember. A great sporting arena where they turn the Christians loose in a great pit and then turn wild animals on them to kill them, to devour them, and to have their gladiators mount their horses with long spears and run up and down the concourse and run through the Christians. And you know what history says the Christians did at that time? They sang hymns of praise unto our God and the Lord Jesus. Hymns of praise. I also was privileged to visit on the outskirts of Rome, way out, what was called the catacombs, where the early Christians dug underground like moles and lived there because they were hunted like wild animals. And they dug trenches deep down. We went down to the seventh level, and there were no electric lights in this area at that time because of the devastation of Italy during the war. And so they had these little monks come along and give each one a candle, about so long, a very narrow but long candle, you know. And boy, they really had those things timed, because by the time we got down to the seventh level and we knew that we were going to turn around and go back, it looked like that thing was more than half burned. But our trip back was more rapid than going down. But the early Christians lived in those trenches underground, seven stories down. They weren't as deep as our building stories today, of course, but I mean, it was enough to hold a roof so that the upper story did not fall down on them. And every once in a while, you see a little niche in the wall that was dug out that served as a place for them to cook their food. And they would do it very sparingly underground like that because it would foul the air very rapidly. And then there would be another little area where they would sit and where they would sleep. And then every once in a while, up about halfway, there would be niches taken out of the wall where they placed the bodies of those who had died. And that's how the early Christians fared under the Roman rule in those days. Sometimes we think we have it tough, and we don't have it easy in many ways, but many people have gone through so much more than we ever have for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Even the early days saints of the Latter-day dispensation, many were murdered and tortured and driven away from their homes that they had worked so hard to build in a pioneer country. There's much more, but I must hurry on. The Lord said, sanctify these who have followed him. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me spiritually, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. Has to be individually. The mass of humanity could not amalgamate into one mass flesh being. Of course not. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be perfect, made perfect in one body, the body of Christ, the followers of Christ, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them that thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. King Benjamin, in the second chapter of Mosiah, said, "And moreover, the king of the people, I would that ye should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God." And how is that? "Because they let not their hearts be troubled, neither do they let their hearts fear. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faithful to the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God has spoken it." There was a man who was a noted poet, Ralph Waldo Emerson. He was born in 1803. Before the latter day, 27 years before the church was organized. And he had this insight into the truth and the majesty of all things. Never lose an opportunity to see anything that is beautiful. For beauty is God's handwriting, a wayside sacrament. He also said at another time, "All I have seen in life teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." It has been said, by whom I know not, that the Lord Jesus came to the earth to pay a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And regarding a heart that has not been let to grieve or sorrow or be troubled, in the book of Proverbs, just three short sentences, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." You see, they knew that long ago. "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." That's the 15th chapter of Proverbs. Also in the 15th chapter, "All the days of the afflicted are evil." But in the 17th chapter, it says, "On the other hand, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken heart drieth the bones." In the book of James, 5th chapter, "Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms." I hope the reading of these words this morning have been of some benefit, some comfort to you in the hearing, and shall be in your doing in the days to come. May God bless each and every one. Thank you.
Thank you, my brother. While you're turning your songbooks to page 155, I would like to remind you of the need to vacate or to move away from the baptismal font area as soon as you can after the lunch time. When you find your places, let us stand.